Hey everybody, it's Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Two Sundays ago, I was standing on this stage, and I mentioned to you that the following day, Monday, December the 10th, has come to be known in the retail community as Green Monday. It's the second Monday in December. It's typically the best retail sales day of the entire month, and retailers call it Green Monday because they know they're going to make a lot of green on that day. So it's a big day for them, but I've come to find out since then that if the second Monday in December is the highest sales day, it's followed closely by yesterday, the last Saturday before Christmas, which also has a name. Do you know what it is? Panic Saturday. That's right. I heard a few of you. Some of you had a little panic in your voice when you said that. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you were out Christmas shopping yesterday, but I'm sure you can understand why it would be called Panic Saturday. Because Panic Saturday is when you realize you can't put it off any longer. Panic Saturday is when you realize you've got to make a decision. You've got to buy a gift for your in-laws or your spouse, and a little panic can set in. And in your desperation, you start considering gift options that 2 weeks ago sounded like terrible ideas, right? You walk into the store and you're like, just take my money and let me get out of here, you know? And a lot of retailers will run sales and try to win that last minute business on Panic Saturday. But the fact is, they don't have to discount the products all that much because they know the pressure is on for those who have waited this long. Which is why Panic Saturday may feel anxious and worrisome for shoppers, but it's a big win for retailers. It's bad news for buyers. It's good news for stores. In fact, the stores aren't panicked at all. Because when it comes to last minute holiday shopping, your perspective makes all the difference, right? Isn't that true in life all the time? How many of you have been enjoying the little decline we've had in gas prices over the last few weeks, right? If you're traveling anywhere, whether it's across town or across the state or across the country this week for Christmas, you're going to appreciate getting gas for less than $1.80 a gallon, right? I mean, that just is really awesome because the price of oil has dropped to its lowest level in almost 3 years. But, you know, our reactions to the price of gasoline are based on our perspective, too. My wife grew up out in West Texas, just outside of Midland. And if you know anything about Midland, you know the reason Midland's on the map is because of crude oil, right? Nobody's moving to Midland because of what's beautiful above the surface. They're moving to Midland because of what's valuable beneath the surface. And everybody in town in Midland is affected, whether directly or indirectly, by the price of oil. But the thing is, when oil gets too cheap and it's not cost effective to drill anymore, people in Midland start getting laid off and budgets start getting real tight. And while the rest of the country is enjoying those cheaper fuel prices, Midland suffers through, hoping that the price will recover soon. Because it's all about perspective, right? I'm not telling you anything earth-shattering here. You understand the idea that sometimes what might sound like great news to one person might sound like terrible news to somebody else, right? You understand that a snow day sounds great if you're a kid in school. But if you're a working parent, it sounds like a major inconvenience. You understand that farmers are typically praying for rain almost all the time. But if you're a roofing contractor, you know that that's not necessarily what you're hoping for, and rain wouldn't be great news for you. You know how every single day, it seems, when the news reports what's happened in Washington, or what's happened in Congress, or what the election results look like, you know you've got some friends who are cheering it and some friends who are frustrated, right? And it's all about perspective, because what's great news to one person seems like terrible news to somebody else. In fact, aside from the stories of violence and natural disasters in the news, it's really hard to tell which news stories are bad and which ones are simply controversial these days. And this morning I want us to take a look at an ancient story. It's the Christmas story, probably the one you were anticipating hearing about this morning if you showed up to church, the story of the birth of Jesus. But I want us to ask ourselves about the perspective that we bring to this story. Because this season is full of celebrations, it's full of decoration, it's full of gift giving and family reunions and tasty food. But at the heart of this season, at the heart of this event and this story, is a declaration that's supposed to be good news, but not everybody who hears it gets excited about it. It's the kind of thing that might be good news for one person and sound like terrible news to somebody else, and it's the kind of thing where your perspective makes all the difference. Now, for the past three Sundays here at Heritage, we've been navigating this Advent season leading up to Christmas, and we've been looking at some stories from the Old Testament portion of the Bible building up to the birth of Jesus. And unfortunately, in all of the stories we've been looking at, the people of Israel have been experiencing hardship. God had made this covenant promise with the Israelites, promised them protection and care that would continue as long as they trusted in him. But time and time again, they ignored him and they decided to go it on their own. And slowly but surely, Israel devolved into a nation with no morals, full of inequality, full of injustice. And so after this repeating cycle of calling the people back and reminding them of their relationship and the covenant and the promise and God's historic provision for them, and then watching the Israelites ignore God anyway, God finally decided to allow them to experience the natural consequences of their decision to rely on their own strength. They were conquered by invading armies, and the kingdom of Israel was defeated. In fact, for a few centuries, the Israelites were just an occupied people group who found themselves controlled by whichever world empire was dominant at the moment. They were traded back and forth, conquered multiple times. They endured one humiliation after another as foreign empires invaded and devastated their land. But through it all, and this has been the story of our Advent series, through it all, God had promised his people that even though they had broken their promise, he had not forgotten his. And that their suffering would not last forever. And so while lots of the Israelites gave up on the idea that God was ever going to help them again, there was a remnant of people who were watching and waiting for God's promised deliverer, the Messiah, to be born. Which brings us to today's story. And we're going to put these verses up on the screen in just a moment. But if you've got a Bible with you, you could join me in Luke chapter 2. Luke is the third book in the New Testament portion of your Bible, which will make it easier to find in the table of contents. We're going to be in the second chapter of the book of Luke when you get there. And when you find it, you may notice that your Bible may refer to this book as the Gospel according to Luke, which is appropriate for our purposes today because gospel is an old word that means good news. It's an old word that says this news is good. And the Gospel of Luke begins recording events just about a year and a half before Jesus was born. And suddenly, after centuries of this troublesome time for the Israelites, God starts sending angelic messengers to deliver news to two Israelite families, telling them that they're about to become pregnant with sons who have a divine mission. Now, these aren't aristocratic families. They're not powerful people. They're not people of influence. These are just commoners. These are the kind of people whose story would not typically spread very far and whose word would not be believed in the power circles of their day. But the two women, Elizabeth and Mary, became pregnant just as the angels had promised. And in between the births of the two babies, the current occupying empire, the Romans, called for a census. And they demanded that all of their subjects each return to their hometown to register for the purpose of more accurate taxation, which brings us to Luke chapter 2. And verse 4 tells us that in that call for the census, Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Now, who's Joseph? Verse 5 says, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So you have the story here. Joseph and Mary, this young woman who's been told by the angel that she's going to give birth to a son who is actually the Son of God. And her fiancé, Joseph, takes her with him to his hometown to register in the census. And you can only imagine what a difficult journey it had to be. It was about 90 miles away, and tradition tells us that they probably had a donkey that they led to carry all of their belongings. But they were in no position to resist this demand, in no position to say, no, we can't travel right now. They were in no position to resist the Roman Empire. If Caesar gave the order for a census, then they had to go. Be a part of the census. And so they made the trip, even though if Mary had had a doctor, she would surely have forbidden Mary to travel at that point in the pregnancy. But they made it. They made it safely to Bethlehem. But while they were there, Mary went into labor, and we're left to wonder if the baby was carried to full term, or if this was the natural time for Mary to give birth, or if the journey had complicated the pregnancy and kick-started that process. But either way, the baby came. And verse 7 says, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Maybe your translation says there was no room in the inn, which is actually probably not as accurate a translation as guest room. Thanks to the storytelling that many of us have seen in books and movies over the years, you've probably pictured Joseph and Mary arriving in town around dusk or after dark, and Mary's already feeling the contractions, and Joseph is anxiously trying to find them a place to stay and finally settling for a barn because he was rejected everywhere else. And that version of the story is possible, but not likely. What's more probable is that Joseph and Mary were staying in the home of his extended family, and that it was crowded because so many people were in town for the census, and so they overflowed into the courtyard where the animals usually slept. And what I mean is, it's probably not likely that Joseph and Mary were alone in this moment, but it is likely, in fact it's sure, that this baby was born to common people in uncommon circumstances. The timing was difficult, the process was a challenge, as childbirth always is, but here he is, the child that God's prophets had foretold for centuries, born in a small rural village on the outskirts of the enormous Roman Empire, a quiet, humble, and virtually unannounced arrival that wasn't even a blip on the radar for the power brokers of that day. Nobody knew anything about it. Nobody heard. Nobody knew what was happening. Except for the people we find out about in the next few verses of our story. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, there were shepherds. Now you got to get this idea in your mind. You got to picture what's going on here. People who were working the night shift, looking over their flocks, watching their sheep out in the fields to protect them from predators, to keep them from wandering into trouble. Tradition and scholars tell us that these were really not gentle men. These were men who worked the night shift like this because they were tough, but they also had opportunity while they were doing that to take advantage of others. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, it says. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, and they were terrified, which is a perfectly natural reaction when you see an angel appear in front of you, at least according to all of the other angelic appearances that are recorded in Scripture. Every time, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid, which is what this one says. Verse 10, the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, because I bring you good news. I bring you gospel. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. Here's the way you'll notice. Here's the way you'll recognize it, he tells the shepherds. I shouldn't say he. We don't know the gender of the angel. The angel says to the shepherds, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, I have to wonder, how are they going to find that? How? Going in and out of Bethlehem, all of the different areas in that town, how were they going to find that? This moment in history was fantastic on its own merits. But it really gets interesting when you think about and realize the political climate that this was happening in. It really gets interesting when you discover that this language, this announcement of good news was common in their day. You see, they were living in a time in history when the Roman emperor was self-declared and widely accepted as a god himself. Augustus, the first solo ruler of the Roman Empire, not because he had been elected, not because he had been appointed, but because he had defeated the other people who shared the position with him. Because he had defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Because he had dominated all of his competitors. These people were living in a time that the government referred to as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It was an era when living in the Roman Empire felt more peaceful than it ever had before, but the peace was overstated and the peace was artificial. It wasn't that peace had just broken out and taken hold in the region. It was that the emperor's civil enemies had already been eradicated. And the empire's fighting was happening out on the frontiers of the territory, out of sight and out of mind for most of the citizens in the city. But because of this sense of peace, because it seemed like there wasn't any bloodshed going on in view of the normal citizens of the Roman Empire, Caesar was held up as the Savior of the known world, the Savior of the Empire. He was called the great source of peace because he was the one who had put an end to war and who had set all things in order. He was deified. He was worshipped with statues and festivals. They rearranged the calendar so that it would start on his birthday, because they said, this is the day when our world changed. This is the day when peace showed up. His subjects were taught to revere him and to pledge their allegiance to him by claiming and saying, Caesar is Lord, is what they would say. And every time he conquered another territory, every time his armies marched and expanded the borders of the empire somewhere, it was heralded throughout the entire region as gospel, good news. But on this night in Bethlehem, on this night you've sung about so many times, on this night in Bethlehem, the angel showed up claiming that this baby was Lord. Claiming that a new Lord had been born. The angel claimed that this baby was the one that God had been promising for generations, that he was the fulfillment of centuries worth of prophecy, and that he would be a source of great joy for the Israelite people. And then verse 13 says, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. Suddenly the angel was surrounded. Suddenly the angel was not alone, and a bunch of other heavenly beings suddenly were there praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those whom his favor rests. But you got to remember, they're living in a culture that says peace was already here. Peace came because of Augustus. Peace came because of Caesar. Peace came because we killed everybody that didn't want peace. And you got to think about that statement. You got this incredible scene, though, out in the fields with the shepherds, awestruck by a heavenly legion of angels shouting a praise to God, saying that God deserves all glory and that peace is just now coming to the earth on this previously silent night. Now, I want you to think this morning. I want you to think about this. This news that the angels shared, it was definitely good news for Mary and Joseph. I mean, those of you who are parents, you know, to have successfully, safely delivered their firstborn son into the world after the peril of the journey, after wondering about what the arrangements would look like and wondering who would help and wondering how that would go, this was good news that this baby had been born. It was good news for Mary and Joseph. And this story, this announcement, it was good news for the remnant of the Israelites who had been putting their hope in the promises of God's prophets, believing that God was sending a Messiah. There were people who had been anxiously awaiting, looking, watching, hoping that God's word, God's prophecies from hundreds of years before they were even born would come true in their lifetime. And for them, this was good news. But the claim that a new Lord had been born in the Roman Empire was certainly not news that would be welcomed by the circles of power in that day. In fact, we discover as we read further in the scriptural accounts that the authorities were threatened by Jesus' existence. King Herod, it turns out, one of the provincial rulers, when he finds out later about Jesus' birth, he goes on to order the slaughter of all the young boys who fit the description. In fact, Jesus' entire ministry as an adult faced opposition from people in power who thought, this man is leading a disruptive movement. This man is dangerous. And if you read the rest of the story, you know that they killed him for it. The fact is that Christmas was not welcome news for everyone. The idea that there might be a new leader in town with a new message, proclaiming a new kingdom, proclaiming to be the one who brings peace, all of that sounded like the beginnings of a political uprising. And that is the greatest threat to the Pax Romana. That's what the emperor and the empire can't stand, is any kind of threat to their leadership and their authority and their power, any kind of threat to the status quo. This is bad news for those who think of themselves as Lord and God and Savior, peacemaker and powerful. But for some people, Christmas was good news. In fact, we're going to find out that the shepherds, they felt like this was good news. We're going to find out that there were other people later in the story, an old woman named Anna, an old man named Simeon, who met this baby and said, this is the news we've been waiting for. This is the news that we've needed. This is the news that makes our life complete. There were people who heard the news of Jesus, and for them, it was exactly what they had dreamed of, exactly what they had hoped for, and exactly what they knew that they needed. And yet there were others who heard the word and the news of Jesus' arrival, and for them, it was a threat. It was a threat against their power and their position and their prestige. And I wonder for you and me, I wonder which side we would have been on. I wonder which side we would have been on if we would have heard this news about the arrival of this baby, and if for us it would have sounded like good news or bad news. I know there's not very many of us in here that are Jewish, not very many of us in here who, you know, just moved back in time 2,000 years would have been waiting for a Messiah to save our people. But I wonder if we could have imagined that someone like Jesus could be the good news that the world needed. I wonder if we could have imagined that someone who came preaching good news to the poor, and recovery of sight for the blind, and freedom for prisoners, I wonder if we could have imagined that that was the news that the world needed to hear. I wonder if we could have heard the message of someone who came and said, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are merciful." I wonder if we could have imagined that that was the news the world needed. A pastor that I read and study from quite a bit put it this way. He said, "I just wonder if a new leader rose up and offered a vision of an upside-down kingdom that said, those who are first will be last, and those who are at the back of the line will be invited to move to the front in my kingdom." Because I can imagine the Bangladeshis in our world, the citizens of Haiti, I can imagine people in that station in life saying, "When do we start? Sign us up." But I feel like I can imagine some of us saying, "Wait, hold on just a second. Let's not get in too big a hurry on this thing. Let's not move too quick. Let's not let this get out of hand." And sometimes I wonder if the story of the arrival of Jesus would really have felt like good news to me. And I wonder, how do I go about becoming the kind of person for whom the arrival of Jesus is good news? Luke chapter 2, verse 15 says, When the angels had left the shepherds and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." Which I think is so interesting, because the angels had just said, "The Lord is there." And they say, "Let's go see what the Lord has told us about." But you notice, they were eager to go. They were excited to go. And I just wonder what it looked like. I wonder what it looked like as this parade. I don't know how many shepherds there were. I don't know if there were 2 or 6 or 10. I wonder what it looked like as they rushed into town so that they could go and try and find this baby. I wonder, since it was in the middle of the night, and since most of the houses would have had courtyards with stables or mangers inside where they kept their animals at night, I wonder if they were knocking on doors and waking people up and saying, "Do you have a baby in there laying in a manger?" I wonder. I kind of suspect I don't know how many shepherds there were, but I kind of suspect they had a hard time finding any volunteers to stay behind and watch the sheep. So I kind of wonder, did they bring the sheep with them? Did they march them into town in the middle of the night, going through the streets of Bethlehem, this little town of somewhere between 500 and 1,000 people, and they're going through town and all of the sheep are making noise and crying and all, everybody can hear it because they're open air houses. And I wonder if it woke everybody up. And I wonder if people noticed that the shepherds were in town and they held their babies a little tighter because they didn't know what these guys would be up to. I wonder if they were scared. But what we know is that the shepherds, verse 16 says, hurried off and they found Mary and they found Joseph and they found the baby who was lying in a manger. And we have no reason to think that Mary and Joseph were excited to see these people. Like, these are not the people you invite to the hospital room right after you've had the baby, right? We don't know. But it says, verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And everybody who heard it was amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Everybody who heard their story, everybody who heard the words that the angel had shared, everybody who heard a Savior has been born to you and he's Christ the Lord, and you will find him in the city of David lying in a manger wrapped in cloth. Everybody who heard that was amazed until the people in power started hearing about it. Until the people with authority and position and prestige started hearing about it. Until the people who already felt very content with their lives and already felt like they were doing okay started hearing about it. And then it started coming across as bad news. And you have to ask yourself, what was the difference? You have to ask yourself which camp you would be in. You have to ask yourself, what does it take to be the kind of person for whom the arrival of Jesus is good news? And I think the answer is simple. The answer is you have to be the kind of person who knows you need help. You have to be the kind of person who recognizes your need for salvation. You have to be the kind of person who realizes that without the intervention of a Creator God who comes humbly and comes saying, "Don't be afraid," you have to realize that without the intervention of that Creator God, that your life is meaningless and worthless and hopeless. But if you're the kind of person who knows that you need help, if you're the kind of person who knows that without God's intervention you are nothing, then the reality is this is the greatest news you could ever hear. It's the greatest story that would ever be told, and it's a declaration of the love of God, who deserves glory in the highest heavens and who declares peace for those on earth on whom his favor rests. May the Lord bless you in your pursuit of the baby born in a manger, so that for you it might be good news.